Sounds like an infirmary in here. We're in Proverbs 31. We're going to finish the last few verses here. Proverbs 31. We've been talking about the virtuous woman for the better part of a couple of weeks now. Let's start with verse 23, and we stop somewhere along the way here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And again, the mention of that, it's worth mentioning once again in contrast to what I said you ladies have been subject to for most of your lifetimes now, the age we live in since the 50s and 60s is the fact that the Bible is a masculine, a paternalistic book, and Adam needed an help meet for him. And so when it talks about the virtuous woman, it mentions in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, apparently in part because of her testimony, because of her ornaments. We'll talk more about that in a minute. When he setteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So, again, this is not a woman who is a doormat to her husband. She's not kept under his heel all the time. Again, barefoot and pregnant only, that sort of thing. She has her own initiative, her own industriousness, buys her own land, sets up a vineyard, sows flax and wool and that sort of thing. So, again, she's not just sitting home twiddling her thumbs waiting for her husband to show up with more underwear to wash. Okay? It's not like that at all. And by the way, it's not like that for a real Christian woman either. I mean, I feel bad. I know that my wife is wrestling with it off and on. You get tired of hearing stuff. And when a woman has to fill out a form somewhere that says she's a homemaker or a housewife, today that's viewed as a very negative thing. And that's too bad, because that is not true. That is just not true. And folks, I mean, when you stop and think about all this, look at how Muslim women are treated. Whatever else can be said, out of a paternalistic book, out of a masculinized, quote-unquote, chauvinistic book, arises a respect for women and motherhood and wives that is matched nowhere else in any religion, anywhere, anytime, any place. Okay? My wife has never had to walk to the river with a basket on her head balancing 300 pounds of rocks. Okay? And don't intend that she should have to. But my point is that for all the talk about the Bible being a chauvinistic, paternalistic, male-only book, out of that has risen, a issue of motherhood and wifehood, if that's a word, that women have a higher rating in Christianity than anywhere else in the world. Do you know exceptions? Well, yes. There's always a guy that abuses something. That's true. But then again, there's lots of those, right? Back to verse 24, she maketh fine linen, selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Verse 25, those girdles are like when we rented tuxes in the old days, they called them cummerbunds, It's the swath of cloth that goes around your waist and you hitch it in the back, and so you look really cool and all that, or used to anyway. But, of course, when I think girdle, I think of what my mom wore back in the 70s, and that's not what it's talking about, I don't think. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Okay, strength and honor are her clothing. So what she's mainly clothed in, and we've already seen her as the virtuous woman, but these virtues, strength and honor, are really her clothing. Look in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and of course, once again, this applies to a woman practically that's a Christian and such, but it also applies to to the church, and that means it also applies to us men, we should be clothed with strength and honor as well. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed, God, with honor and majesty. Okay, so if you're clothed with honor and majesty, if you're clothed with honor, you're clothed like God's clothed. Where has honor gone in our society? Right? I mean, who do you know that is just in the world? There used to be politicians. There used to be genuine statesmen that were not saved, but still, they, one of the things that they were clothed with was honor. They conducted themselves and deported themselves with honor for their country, for their families, for their manhood, for their etc. Okay? Where do you find that now? I don't even know that you find it in the world. You know, once in a while you meet somebody that's lost or not a Christian, and you know, they strike you as being somebody that is old-fashioned and honorable and virtuous without actually being saved. There's a few like that, but I don't know that I can name somebody like that right off the top of my head that I even know. I have heard that George Washington was saved. Maybe he was. If he wasn't, he was still a virtuous man. Some of our founding fathers of this country were not Christians, okay? They were deists at best. But they were virtuous men that were clothed in honor and wanted to do right. Did they have sins? Yes, okay? The issue is, we've gone far enough into the latter days now that you look around, what politician would you name that is wholly honorable? I knew you were going to say that. I mean, really, who would you say? I don't know that there are any. Back to verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Let's look at this honor matter. Proverbs 4, real quick. Proverbs 4, and this as applied to us. Proverbs chapter 4. Go down to verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. So we're not just talking about women here, we're talking about Christians. The future, chaste, virtuous wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom and understanding, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. If the wisdom of the world is the principal thing, then why doesn't everybody that graduates with a bachelor's or a master's wind up honorable? The reason why is because it's a different brand of wisdom, right? So think about this, folks. You're sitting here three times a week and probably being laughed at by some of your cohorts and whatever, and they think you're some prude square dweeb who's going to church all this time. Listen, you're exercising yourself in something that can give you honor if you do something with it. Wisdom and understanding. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. See, among other things, you know, we expect our relationship with God to deliver to us salvation. It does. You want it to deliver to you certain virtues that folks can see. Again, you want it to deliver to you wisdom, and it does. But I wonder how often you stop to think that among those riches that are delivered to a man or a woman that's saved and studying the Bible, I wonder how often you think of honor being a great treasure that's being delivered to you. Look in Proverbs chapter 5 and notice one good way to lose some. This is in context of the lips of a strange woman, verse 3, and she's a deceitful old hag, verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others. Okay, I know that's talking about a certain particular type of sin, adultery or fornication, but you ever stop to think that you give away your honor when you sin? I mean, when you fall down on something cheap, even like covetousness or dirty pictures or some such thing, you ever stop to think that you're giving away honor? Now, this is a virtuous one in Proverbs 31. That virtue is what flowed out of Christ to heal folks, okay? And, of course, we're supposed to be virtuous. So when you sin, you give away honor. Honor leaks out and not to anybody's good. Just think about that. Next time you're still flirting with a habit of sin from the old life, that stuff keeps popping its head up and you keep yielding to it. Think about the fact that for every day that it masters you, you're a leaky sieve as far as honor is concerned. You put in something of the Bible, wisdom and understanding, and wisdom would deliver you honor if you do the right thing, but because you have this other thing in the closet, you're leaking your virtue and honor out there. You're robbed of honor. It'll have to matter to you, right? Proverbs 15 says back there that strength and honor are her clothing. The fear of the Lord, verse 33, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So, a man's got to be humble before he's delivered honor, before he can be clothed with honor. Look in chapter 21, verse 21, just a few more here. Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life and righteousness and honor. I'm not talking about the honor that cometh from men only here, like in John, okay? I'm talking about honor that comes from God. Do you ever just think about blessings as being that which God honors in your life? You pray prayers that seem like they don't get answered, okay? Sometimes you pray a prayer that does get answered. Folks, that's God honoring your prayer. You say, well, I've been blessed with an answered prayer. It's God honoring your prayer, okay? Now, you can't control that. But I need as much of it as I can get. What I can control is whether I'm giving honor away to something cheap and tinsel and cheap. Right? Look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. I still recount the fact that, of course, we grew up on a farm in a small town, and I was telling somebody the other day that Dad, of course, always carried a 30-30 or a 32 rifle in his truck with him for wolves and such. But my dad would leave the gun in the floorboard, not in the gun rack behind him. He'd leave it in the floorboard in town with the windows rolled down. Go in for an hour at the tractor shop and deal with some equipment issue, and never think twice about that gun might be stolen. My dad got more than one loan on a handshake. That's unheard of today. And I know why it's unheard of today. I know that folks are untrustworthy, but again, not to lament something that's irretrievable, but our country used to have a attribute, a characteristic of honor to it, where honorable men dealt honorably on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis for years and years and years. There are things that were inconceivable to do to a woman on the open streets. Well, now women have to watch out where they walk after dark, right? My point simply is that as times have gone by, there have been lots of things that have fallen to the sinful nature of man. And not the least of which is honor. And if there's anybody that should be conscious of the honor issue, it's people like me and you. Okay? And again, God honoring you, not the honor that comes from man only, not political honor where your party recognizes you or some bigwig, somebody gives you money to honor your campaign. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an honor that comes from God only. That ought to be one of the prime goals of your life on a day-by-day basis. Proverbs, what did I say, 26? Proverbs 26. 1. As snow in summer, as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Honor just does not wear well on a fool. It's inappropriate that a fool should have honor. In that respect, our president doesn't deserve the Secret Service. He doesn't deserve to be stood for when he enters a room. Nevertheless, it is what it is, right? But honor is not seemly for a fool. I saw a blurb from his speech last night, talking about the gray-haired dude behind him. You know what I'm talking about? His vice. He said, "My very excellent, brilliant vice president." To which I went, it's disgusting. Anyway, 26:8, venturing too far into politics, I guess. Verse 8, 26:8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Now, a stone in a sling was a very dangerous weapon in David's hands. And some of those Benjamite hands who could fling a stone left-handed at a hair's breadth, a stone in a sling was a dangerous thing. That's the equivalent of leaving a cocked pistol sitting on the kitchen table, right? Okay, well, says there that as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. We have made it a policy in our country today to give honor to fools. The Academy Awards, the Oscars, the Grammy Awards, whatever other awards all the dweebs give out, it's mostly honor given to fools. Right? I'm very popular tonight. One more, 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. There's humility, once again, in connection with honor, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, let me talk more about this woman. Verse 25 of Proverbs 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Now, strength and honor are her clothing. That reminds me to take you over to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we have a couple of other virtues that are counted highly and discussed as being ornaments of her nature and her chaste conversation. Now again, this is wives, this is women, true enough. There's certainly still an application to men in this. It begins with verse 1, once again, one of those chauvinistic verses. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they, the husbands, behold your, the women's, chaste conversation coupled with fear. There's two virtues there, chastity and fear, right? Chastity and fear are good things. Chastity now is looked upon as some square, prudish, undesirable thing. Since when is chasteness undesirable? Verse 3, talking about this woman's adorning. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. I do not believe that says that a woman cannot wear jewelry, cannot braid or plait her hair. Those are not the same things, by the way. But it does say that her primary adorning should not be those things. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, we're talking adorning here, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, you'd have to walk a long way to find a meek and quiet spirit in a Hollywood actress or a fashion model on the front of Cosmopolitan. That is not meekness. That is not shamefacedness. Okay? If you want to see what shamefacedness and meekness is not, walk through the Walmart checkout line and glance at Cosmopolitan. Just the cover, and that is what meekness and shamefacedness is not. Is the Bible advocating to lay right down and let Brother Stevens trample all over your back? No. But, ladies and gentlemen, men are admonished to do some things in meekness too. Was not Moses the meekest man on the face of the earth? When he was challenged by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the first thing he did was hit his face. He was a meek man, right? Back to verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, still talking about the woman, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. This is somebody laboring not for the honor that comes from man only, but for the honor that comes from God, who sees the meek and quiet spirit in the heart. We're back to the spirit thing. What kind of spirit do you have at heart? Right? Verse 5. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay, Sarah also was guilty of getting on Abraham a couple times and making some demands. And Abraham did her bidding once against the will of God and once in the will of God, right? So, it's not just she's under his thumb and can't possibly get out, has no say, cannot speak. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ladies and gentlemen, this is just not that hard. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the sister passage to 1 Peter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Talking about being clothed and adorned with something more than blouses and skirts and jewelry and how you wear your hair, that sort of thing. There's something far more than that. And gentlemen, it goes as much for me and you as it does for any woman sitting in here. Right? It does. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This goes back to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Everybody always concentrates on the modest apparel thing. And in the day we live in, justly so. But verse 9, with shamefacedness and sobriety. This is not a woman walking with her face to the ground in a Muslim country, five steps behind her husband, and she must appear ashamed all the time, or else the husband's going to go kill somebody or behead her. That's not, but shamefacedness is most markedly not the thing that you see on the magazine cover of Cosmopolitan. Okay? Now, if you spend some time around Christian ladies that are reading their Bible and whose husbands love them and they love them back, you can find some genuine shamefacedness. Not saying that a woman has to be under somebody's thumb, under somebody's heel, and absolutely without a say in anything. All she is a baby factory and a sock washer. And if she can cook, it's all the better. That's not what this is. It is, however, shamefacedness. It is a humility where the woman doesn't feel comfortable challenging a man with her eyes. And I'm all for you walking confidently through a dark parking lot so that, you know, you don't set yourself up as prey for a predator. I understand that. And if it comes to, you've got to mace somebody, look him in the eye and mace him. But as far as confrontations are concerned, as far as your will and his will, shamefacedness is something that is humble and backs down. Right? It's not your job to run your husband. Thank you. Verse 9, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Again, the Pentecostals take from that that it's a sin for a woman to have pearls or jewelry on and braided hair. And so you have the Pentecostal tradition of the big hair thing without braids, you know, the big bun thing. It's fine. But that's really not what this is saying. This is talking about adornment. It's talking about ornamentation. It's not saying a woman can't have braided hair or wear a necklace. It's saying that that's not her real ornamentation. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if I'm to believe anything, I have to believe that this woman in Proverbs 31, with all of her industriousness and initiative for things, is that kind of wife. Otherwise, it would be kind of inconsistent, wouldn't it? Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You do realize that rejoicing is seasonal, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a rejoicing spirit, to have joy still when things aren't going right. One day, things will go right. They have in the past. But rejoicing is seasonal, too. There's lots of things in this life that are seasonal. You can't just be giddy, happy, charismatic all the time. Because there's a serious, sober, solemn side of life. I would be very surprised if the littles were giddy right now. They're not even supposed to be giddy right now, right? But there'll be a season of rejoicing to come, just like there are seasons for all things. Verse 25, she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. That's the only place in the Bible that the law of kindness shows up. And I take from that that a Bible believer, again, I'm applying this to the church, the chaste virgin of Christ, but that a Bible believer should be just as kind as he has to be hard sometimes. There are hard judgments that have to be drawn. Sometimes there's something hard that has to be said to somebody. Sometimes there are things that are hard that have to be preached. But a Bible believer should have the equal capacity to be kind. And for some brethren and sistren, the balance isn't very well struck. But you should be conscious of striking the balance. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, so she guideth the house in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 5. One good way for the women in the latter days to get in trouble is this very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he is dealing with older women versus younger women. In particular, verse 11, younger widows, talking about taking them in and helping, having the church basically be their support. He says, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Now think about that. younger widows refuse. Not refuse salvation, but as far as refusing to give them income to support them. Younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. The idea there being is that they'll do anything to get married. If it means rejecting God, they'll do that. Verse 13. With all they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. There's another of the housekeeper issues. But back there it says that they're idols. And not only idle, but they're idle. Not idols. They're idle. Not only idle, but tattlers, okay? And idleness is not a good thing. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:15. It's one of our downfalls in America is idleness. It's a blessing that you don't, most of you, have to absolutely work 60 hours a week just to manage some rock soup. Right? That's a good thing. In America, we've lived for a long time with a lot of free time. The average job is 40 hours a week, and depending on how you live, most folks can make it on 40 hours a week. But it has resolved itself where it's not enough. Folks now want more and more and more. And they want to retire earlier and earlier and earlier. And that day may be well past now, guys. You know, I don't know what's coming exactly. I know this. If you're subject to idleness, you probably should get your mind straight. Because there's a day coming where you're not going to enjoy all the free time you want on Saturday like you've always used. There's going to come a day where you're going to be in a bind enough that you better give God His on Sunday. Because if you're playing on Sunday, maybe God doesn't honor it. Okay? Proverbs 19. And notice verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. How many times have you gone on vacation, a week's vacation, 4 or 5 days vacation, done nothing all week, and you get home tireder than when you left? Why? Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. If you don't have anything to occupy your mind, if you're not doing something, you tend to get drowsy, sleepy, slothful. Okay? Idleness is not a good thing in the Bible. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 real quick. Ecclesiastes 10. And notice verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. I haven't gotten the seal to my toilet yet. I know what that means. But I did get my gun cleaned. Look at one more here, a very sobering one. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, I know you guys know this verse. Ezekiel 16, but we've come to a time where you just expect that we should have as much time to play as we have to work. And you don't have to look that far back in history for that not to be the case at all. I mean, go back to Charles Ingalls' day, and buddy, it was a hard life where you scraped by and scraped through, and sometimes you had enough. But you worked for every single thing you got, right? That's not that long ago. It was well before microwaves and all that, but that's all been a convenience issue for the last 70 years, right?
Before that, things really were a lot different as far as people's work ethics concerned, as far as what they expected to have for time off, idle time.
Looking at Ezekiel chapter 16, go down to verse 49, and the Lord is all over. Judah and Samaria says this, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now, everybody here knows what the Sodomite sin was, ultimately, but it goes a good deal deeper than that. Every sin starts with something simpler. Every major sin has an entry ramp to it, and those things are laid in much more common things than open sodomy, right? Verse 49, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Stand and gaze at that, and okay, leaving pride out of it, pride is part of the Sodomite sin. Think about how long it's been since you have genuinely had to worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Now, most of us may have had times in our lives at bad junctures, probably not that many, actually, where we really didn't know where tomorrow's food was coming from. I bet most of you sitting in this room tonight are not in any way like that. Okay, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Now, be honest with yourself. You don't have to be honest with me. Be honest enough with yourself. I know that nobody here has a bunch of money. Nobody here has thousands and thousands of dollars laid up just to play with. I know that's true. But in all forthrightness and honesty, how many of you have had time? Let's not talk about holidays. Let's not talk about Christmas, New Year's, and so on. Let's not talk about days that you have off reasonably and righteously. But let's talk about the average week. The average week in September, the average week in April or March or July. And think about the time that you have. Yes, you work, and yes, you work hard. And you hustle and do the best you can. Good. In all seriousness, how much time do you actually have during the week that you waste a lot of time because you have time down to do with what you want? Look, I play Angry Birds. You know what that is? It's also idle time. It's also idle time, right? Think about, I don't know how you spend, you know, I spend my Saturdays working, obviously, for obvious reasons, and Sundays working. But I don't spend Mondays working most often. My Mondays are much more idle than most of yours, as long as you don't call me. But, I mean, all seriousness. Well, I mean, just seriously, you know, think about yourself. Think about your situation and just how much time you have that's idle. I know you're not rich. I know you don't have a bunch of money. But I know that you have a bunch of time that you don't do with that time the most redeeming things in the world. Well, the scripture says that the Sodomite sin began with pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. I've eaten more in the last 2 weeks than I have a right to. M&M City, baby. But, folks, that's the reason we're in danger. That's the reason we live in perilous times. That's the reason that Americans are these Laodicean backsliders who are so rich yet so poor. Because we have these things that undermine us. We've become accustomed to thinking of ourselves as being entitled to these things. The average union auto worker, carpenter, plumber, electrician, not necessarily everybody, is basically trained to think that he is entitled to certain things, or she for that matter. And it's really easy to fall into that thing where, you know, if you're not, you know, making $45 an hour and all the benefits and all the vacation that you want and don't have 3 or 4 weeks off, that somehow you're getting cheated. And it's not true. Anyway, back to verse 27. One thing about the lady. I'm not glorifying farm life. I left the farm for a reason and don't really want to go back. But I have to admit, and having watched my father live for the years that I was at home, I have to admit that he was occupied most all of his time in doing something profitable, that is labor, in one way or another, all the time. And Dad didn't get a day off every week. Okay? Now, I luxuriate in my days off. I really do. But there's a critical juncture somewhere where too much is too much. We go on vacation to the Olsen's cabin once a summer, usually, and sometimes go up there for 7 days or 10 days, something like that. By the fifth or sixth day, I know that it's time to go home because I'm no good for nothing. I mean, I'm not praying right. I'm not reading right. I'm just this lazy beached whale. All I'm doing is eating and sleeping and consuming perfectly good oxygen for no good reason. There is something about idleness that'll ruin you. Back to verse 27, she looketh well to her ways, to the ways of her household, rather. Eateth not the bread of idleness. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have time off, sit down, read a book for an afternoon, that sort of thing. But idleness can ruin you. It ruined the Sodomites. Back to verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Where's that today? Well, I tell you what, you have a generation of kids now that are reared up and they hate their mothers and they hate their fathers. Where is the generation of children that rise up and call their mothers blessed? They curse their mothers for taking away their binkies and their pacifiers when they were four. And blame them for all the issues of life. Something's really wrong. Verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Ladies, a man ought to set an example for his sons. If you have a daughter that does virtuously, you need to be spiritually in front of her. And you need to be setting an example beyond her. You should excel your virtuous daughters. Just like a man should excel his sons as far as his testimony is concerned, as far as his righteousness is concerned, a man should excel his sons. And a woman needs to excel her daughters in virtue. Back to verse 20 or 30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's not even understood by cosmopolitan readers. The models in Glamour magazine, they don't even get it, right? Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. No, no, beauty is everything. And there was a missionary to the Muslims back in the 12 and 1400s, somewhere in there. His name was Raymond Lull. And he was in love with a princess, actually a royal princess. She was a king or some high-up's daughter. And so he had very little time to talk to her, but she was in love with him as well. And it's very plain that there was something going on. And so, you know, one particular night, when he was still contemplating whether he should go on and be a missionary to the Mohammedans and go across the seas into their land and all that and really sell out versus pursuing the love of this princess. He was standing outside her balcony, much like a Romeo Juliet scene, and to his surprise, She came down the stairs and came out on the patio or beneath the balcony with him and said not a word, but she knew that he was there, as kind of a last-ditch decision about whether he was going to pursue her, whether he should pursue her or go on and be a missionary to the Muslims. She walks up to him and without a word turns and lifts her hair up off her neck and bends her head down so he can see. There's a dollar-sized, cancerous, pus-ridden growth, sore, canker on the back of her neck. She let him look at it for just 10 seconds, let her hair down, turned and looked at him, and walked back up the stairs. And he went on to be a missionary with the Muslims. See, favor's deceitful, beauty's vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. In the end, her works praise her. Her husband praises her. Her daughters praise her. And by the way, so will your works praise you in the day when you stand before your God and your works exposed. He will either praise you or not. We go to Ezra next time. Any questions or comments? Bryce?
You mentioned earlier politicians sometimes start to think. Well, I mean, I feel perhaps, maybe along with the lab, that it's been a long time since we've had a statesman.
Mm-hmm. I always think of Churchill. Churchill was far from a righteous man. He was a strange dude. I read a long biography of him some couple years ago. But he was a really strange dude. But I would say he was a statesman. And I would say further that in some regards, he put Great Britain on his back in the Second World War and carried them through. This is a remarkable leadership.
The only reason I would probably have to criticize Churchill
was that he sold out. I understand. He's far from perfect, by no stretch. But, yep. Anything else, guys? All right, we'll go to Ezra next time. Let's sing one more before we go. How about number 138? Not sure if it goes with what we did tonight, but 138. these folks coming out tonight for a Bible study. Appreciate their service through these years. And as we go into another one, Lord, I appreciate my friends here. And they all are friends here. We pray that you'll bless as we labor through the mundane things of life, Father, and fight off the issues of slothfulness and greediness and laziness and idolatry and all the lustful sins, Father, that we abide with here. We look forward to our deliverance one day soon. We're glad that there's coming a day that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and we hope that might be even tonight. We pray you'll bless, give us safety, coming and going, all the rest of the doings this week, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.